For a little while tonight, I'd like to draw your attention to a passage in Mark that I read at the beginning, but as my text, I'm taking verse 12 in chapter 2 of Mark. That's Mark 2, verse 12. And just that last little phrase, we never saw it on this fashion. We never saw it on this fashion. If you look at some very excellent modern translations, or fairly modern, some and some very recent, they nearly all agree in putting it like this. We have never seen anything like this. I'm torn between the two. And if you translated it literally, it would be, because thus never we saw. Now you can draw quite a great deal from that, can't you? And you can see why one's gone one way and one the other way. Because thus never we saw. Now, it's not put like that. In the Authorized Version is, we never saw it on this fashion. And to that, that brings a certain line of thought in my mind. I don't feel tied to it because of the other one as well. We have never seen anything like this. I was greatly helped, however, by looking at similar phrasing in other parts of the Gospel of Mark, and that the idea to be expressed really is one of utter amazement. You find it in Mark 1:22, of just utter amazement. And if you just bear the original kind of word for word literal translation, because thus never we saw, or something like that in that kind of order, You might wonder, what are they so amazed about? Because you see, there are two themes here. One is a theme which is so definitely spiritual that it cannot be overlooked. In fact, you empty the whole passage of most of its meaning if you do so. And the other is very real, nevertheless, although it's secondary, it's there. And that is a theme of a divine healing. Now, the point is, does that little comment refer to the divine healing? Does it refer to the spiritual miracle that takes place? Or does it refer to both? I think I'll leave it to you. All right, because thus never we saw, you can have it like this. We've never seen anything like this before. We've never seen things like this. We've never seen things in this way before, in this fashion. You can really bring a whole host of little phrases that can help us out to try and understand what they are referring to. I'm being like that, open in that way, because I don't think it matters a great deal. Because the two themes are there, and the statement is made at the close of both. And surely does refer to both, but I think that we must not lose sight of the utter amazement of these men and women when they heard, saw the things that took place in front of their eyes. And so that they are astounded. The words roundabout in this gospel are utterly amazed. And one commentator put it like this, amazement of heart and mind together, that they had never ever witnessed such a person, such actions, such behavior, such words before. And so we are getting near to the very roots of things there, that they were amazed. It was early in the life of our Lord's ministry, and perhaps you can understand something of the surprise and the amazement of the things that they heard, the things that they saw. And sometimes I wonder if we have lost something of the amazement that we once had. Using a hymn in a different way, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the excitement? Where is the joy? Where is the soul refreshing view? Where is that when first I knew the Lord? When these things became very real to me. Now we have a case here where we can see something of the freshness. The case is an impossible one. A man who is absolutely helpless. He is incapable of helping himself in any way, both spiritually and physically. The two needs are there, and he's a total person, and the two needs are very real. But he's incapable of helping himself. I know many of you here tonight, probably most of you. But there are some that I don't know, some I know fairly well, and some perhaps I don't know at all. It's very difficult to say. From a little point like this, you have to really have the right glasses on and for the right distance to be able to see everyone at the same time and say, well, yes, I know that person there. So I'm not really staring at anybody. I just see you all around me. Now then, so I can say a thing like this. Some of you might be saying tonight, in your hearts, I have such a problem that I cannot be helped. I have such a grief that I cannot be lifted up. I have such a sorrow that there is no such a mercy that can help me. I can be in such a situation. I think it was whilst I was a student pastor in the then Presbyterian Church, but now Free Church, in Ely, where they used to sing a little chorus. To me, it was new because all my background of hymn singing was Welsh, so it was totally new to me. And so something of the amazement and the freshness of it in another language came to me, and I hadn't heard the like before, and I thought it was wonderful. At the beginning of the service, he used to sing this little chorus. Now, I'm not threatening to sing, but I will recite these words to you. It is no secret what God hath can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. They're very wonderful words, you know. I know they're terribly simple. And the tune itself is almost pathetically simple. And yet there is something very, very lovely that oftentimes one of the greater hymns, bringing out the great doctrines, doesn't always capture. It is no secret what God can do. What he has done for others, he'll do for you. Now, can you believe that? Am I able to believe that? That if he's been able to help a man like this, who's totally incapable of helping himself physically or helping himself spiritually, that something was going to happen in this man's life that would transform his whole life, that would change his whole attitude, his whole outlook, and primarily would change his destination. What I would say is this. If there is hope for such men, then there's hope for me. If there's hope for such a man in such a situation, then there is hope for any one of us here tonight. So just for a little while, let's study this part of Scripture and see how we can be helped and how we can be comforted in all the variety of situations that we may find ourselves in this night here in the church. I like little headings. I find them a help. And here's the first one. The agony of the sinner. Now, I'm not using this man as the type of a sinner. Yes, perhaps I am in a way. But I'm also using his situation as it is. But the agony of the sinner. Now, the scene is this. Let me set the scene. The Lord Jesus Christ has started his ministry and he is preaching. Remember, primarily his ministry is one of preaching and his purpose is one of redemption. But incidentally, by the way, he heals and he helps. I don't think anybody would ever say that he came to this world just to help sick people. Now then, that's a wonderful thing. I am not belittling it. Don't think that. But nor, I think, would ever say that that is the real reason or the only reason why he came. And surely it was more than that. He did help. If he saw somebody in trouble, he would help them. But that wasn't the main reason why he came. And you'll see this kind of double theme running even in a miracle, which is for the body. Yet you can see something that is very deep and very profound. Now this is the scene in verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. So that's the simple little scene that we have. A place, a home that he had been invited, and there, the place was packed, every room was full, and so much so that there probably was a group outside looking into the windows and the doorway, and so on. And he preached the word unto them. And you might ask, well, what exactly is meant by preaching the word there? And if we want to be helped out there, all we have to do perhaps is turn a page or just go to the other side according to which Bibles we have and their sizes. It's chapter 1 and verse 22. And you'll have these words. And they were all astonished. Here's this amazement again. And they were all astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. They'd heard plenty of preaching. They'd heard plenty of men. They'd heard plenty of talk. And they'd heard the scribes talk over and over again. But this was different. Here was a person speaking with such an authority that they were amazed. They were astounded. Now, don't think now, just because it's a long time ago, that these were just simple people with no understanding. Not at all. They were just people like ourselves. It's just a difference in a century. We happen to have things that are around us that make life a little easier or more complicated. I'm not very sure. But the needs are the same. The hopes and the aspirations, the despair, the joys, everything was the same just then. And they were absolutely astonished at the doctrine that he preached. Do you know what he talked about? If you get the feel of this particular gospel, you'll find that it is a very, almost using the word barren now, that there are no trimmings here. It's a gospel that states just the bare facts. Leah's, you might say, just here are the words. And they're not cushioned with all sorts of lovely descriptions, lovely as they may be, but just bare facts. And this is what we get. He presents to the ordinary people the issues of life and of death. Very important things. But people might come along and say, but the really important things to talk about, I don't know what their problems were then, but I'm sure that they might say, we have the problem of inflation or deflation and all these words. These are the things you should be talking about. And I'm sure that there will be many people say, now look, here are the poor. What about the poor? This is a great economic factor and a problem in our country. What about the poor? Do you remember what he said? He wasn't without sympathy. But the poor, you will always have with you. That's what he said. He was not indifferent. But he was just saying that what I have come to talk about is a matter of your eternal destiny. A matter of life. And a matter of death, a matter of true meaning in this life, whether you belong to God or no, whether you are marching to Zion or not, whether you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ or no. And this is the main thrust of his message, and this should always be the main thrust of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we should always be talking about man's need, about man's sin, about his need of forgiveness, about a way of salvation, about eternal damnation, about eternal salvation, about Jesus Christ being the only way. These are the things that we should be constantly bringing before men and women, because they are the issues of life and of death. And they were amazed. If I can bring the closing phrase like this, we've never heard such a thing. We've never heard such a man. Here is an authority that we are not used to. This man talks as if he really believed. The scribes just waffle about the law. And they say we should do this and not do the other. But this man is a very disturbing man. And they were astonished at his doctrine. Now that's in chapter 1. Now then he's going on doing that same thing in chapter 2. He's in another house now. And there they crowd to hear him. It's noise abroad. That man who had been preaching in that place is in this house now. And so it is noise abroad. And they crowded there to hear this strange doctrine. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul came along to one city? They said, we want to hear of this new teaching, of this new doctrine that you have. And so it is noise abroad then, as it was in the time of our blessed Saviour. Now, that is the background scene. That is the main theme. Now then, an unexpected entry of a sick man. Now, we didn't know just then that part of the verses how sick he was. We know that he was very sick in the physical sense. The Lord Jesus Christ shows us the real need of this man, apart from his physical need as well, which he does not despise, which he does not belittle. Verses 3 and 4. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So that's the scene. They climbed onto the roof, and there they take the roof apart, and that always used to alarm me as a little boy, wondering what the householder thought about this. Maybe they had a quicker way of mending roofs just then, I don't know. Anyway, they took this apart, and then they let this man down. It must have been a very sad, very beautiful, a scene that is full of mercy, the love of these four. For this man, they knew that there was only one person who could really help him, only one person who really cared. Isn't that true? Now, we have friends and they care, but there is only one person who can both care and help us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And these good friends had enough sense, although they cared for the man, to know that they were not able to help him to the degree that he needed help. Then Jesus Christ sees them, and this is the kind of comments that he has in his heart and has made about him. When Jesus saw their faith, now he saw their faith in him. He saw how they trusted him, and how these ordinary little people felt if they could only get this man to Jesus Christ, if they could only get him there, then all would be well. Are you that kind of friend? Are you willing to care for friends so much that not only will you witness yourself to the saving grace of God, but wherever there is a place where the gospel is preached, that you will bring along, not exactly carry, yet carry perhaps in your car, that you will bring along a friend, because you know that the only answer is the gospel, because you know that the only answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we care that much? Well, these men cared. Then he addressed the man sick of the palsy, and he said these words, which proved to be very provocative. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, we are not surprised, are we? We are not amazed at this. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What do you think of that? If you have been forgiven here tonight, you're still grateful? I think. If you are yet not in a state of grace, do you not think that that is the most wonderful thing that could happen to you? That permanently your sins can be forgiven? You might want many things. But isn't this the greatest need? Our sins forgiven. So the Lord Jesus Christ just said to this man, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. There again we come back to the main theme. He came to proclaim the word of God. He came ultimately on Calvary to provide the means of salvation. That is the main purpose of him coming into this world. If you want that confirmed, you'll find it in Mark 10, verse 45. There are many verses, but this one particularly is an important verse, 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That is why I have come. That is why I'm here. That's my great hour, to give my life a ransom for many. That is Calvary. That is the cross. So he sees from the very beginning of his ministry, he preaches the word. The issues of life and death whether a person is eternally safe and secure in the redemption of Jesus Christ or no. These are the things that he brings to the people, and they are astounded in chapter 1. They are amazed, they are astonished at that. So I am not surprised that they have a statement like this in this particular context. We never saw it in this fashion. We've never seen anything like this. We've never heard a person like this. We are amazed at the whole thing that we see. We are amazed at the person. We are amazed at his words. We are amazed at his action. Now, that is what happened, first of all, there. Then, in the context, there's as if there were a little inset there. It's there. I don't mean it in brackets. It's as if it were a little battle of the minds going on. It's a silent one, to begin with. Then it comes out into vocal sounds. The second point is the activity of the scribes. Now the scribes are there, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lot. They will be there. But the scribes are there. They were there for many reasons. They were checking up on everybody. They were the checkers up, you might say. Let's see if he'll say anything incriminating. Put it down. See? Let's get witnesses to what he said and what he does. Is he breaking the Sabbath, as we see later on in this chapter? Let's note which Sabbath he broke and how he broke it and which law he broke. They were the ones that checked up on people, and they were great at writing, scribes, you see, you can easily follow that. And they were great writers, and they would note these things down. They're thinking. There is an honesty here about their thinking. There are certain, verse 6, but there were certain scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Now you do that. I do that. Here we are as a congregation here tonight. In many hearts here, there may be an amen to what I'm saying. In many hearts, there may be a great puzzle going on and saying, well, we've never seen it like this before. We've never thought of it in this way before. And there may be a reasoning. There may be some hearts here tonight. And you've been born by four people, or two, or a friend, maybe. And he's more or less literally dragged you into the church, maybe, I don't know. And here you are, listening to these words. I think if I can put in the light of next Wednesday particularly, the beginning of spiritual activity in my own life. Long before I knew anything about this church or the ministry, and when I was far from being a Christian, I was brought along by two. I was more or less had to come, I had no choice. One was a kind of a Welsh uncle, if you know what I mean. He was an uncle. And another was my minister. And they were coming to an induction service here, the induction of Glenoyne. The preacher was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And very, very reluctantly, I came along to the meeting, and I sat in the room in the back in the overflow meeting there. And I can remember the reasoning and the conflict and the turmoil that was going on in my heart then. I can understand it. Can't you? I never thought there would be a day when I would be standing here in the very church where the turmoil started. I never thought that there would be many occasions when I would stand shoulder to shoulder with the servants of the Lord who have been going on saying those things for many years, long before my time. I never thought, but God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. So you see, for me, it is a very special thing in a way, because it is a reminder. I didn't see the preacher, but I heard him all right through the loudspeaker system in the back there. I felt him too, because of the turmoil of heart. And so I understand the feeling of these scribes. So they're saying, this is what they are saying. Now, this is a very puzzling thing. We must make a little note of this. Why doth this man speak blasphemies? It's a terrible thing, he said to the sick of the palsy. Did you hear what he said? One is saying in his heart to himself. Am I right in what I hear? And so he has a little action replay in his mind, as if he were going back on a little tape recording in his mind. You know you do that very often. Somebody says, you're not listening to me. They're always saying that to me. And they say, you're not listening to me, you're far away. And then I have a quick little action replay. And if they've asked me quick enough, I can say what they said. But if they hadn't said it then, a few minutes later, I'm sure it would have been kind of erased. This is the kind of thing that's going on. What did he say? He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Only God can forgive. They're so right, weren't they? Well, they were. They're so right. Only God can forgive. What man has a right to forgive? Are we not offended with any denomination? And there are a number of vast churches, immense in their size, where they take upon themselves the right to say forgiveness to an individual, that an ordinary man will do this. And to us, this is a very amazing and a shocking thing. So you can understand, to them, it was a shocking thing that what seemed to be to them, this man with his new doctrine saying, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, now he shows here one of his attributes, the attributes of his deity. Now do you remember the attributes of God, some of them? His omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his infinity, he is eternal, righteous, love, good, holy. You know the moral and the natural attributes of God. Jesus the Son, the Christ, has them as well. That's why we refer to him as the Christ. Modern theology and careless theology will call him just Jesus, but to us, he is the Christ. Now why? He shows already here one of his attributes. Satan doesn't even know what's going on in your heart. And he has vast powers. Yet this man can read another person's hearts. That's what amazed that woman of Samaria. She said, I've never known anything like it in my life. He knows everything about me. He knows my adultery. He knows my sinfulness. So he shows even here now an attribute of his deity. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, now do you remember when he spoke to Nicodemus? Nicodemus came without a question, yet he answered an unasked question verbally, because the question was in that man's heart. Can you not see there how we can learn of the deity of Christ, even in his ordinary actions here in life on earth? He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Why are you in such turmoil? There's a big why there. Don't you know your scriptures? Don't you know the teaching? Have you not heard what's going to happen? Have you no faith? Do you not believe the prophets? Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Then he goes on in this way. He says, now look, what have you seen? I said to this man, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Yet you see a man sick of the palsy. And you think I said a terrible thing, for God only can forgive sins. So he deals with that problem. And see how he deals with it. Verse 9. Whether it is easier to say to the sick, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Now, he is not saying that there is no difference between those statements. He is not saying this to the person, that if he says, arise, take up thy bed and walk, that would be equivalent to saying thy sins are forgiven thee. Neither is he saying that if he says to this man, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, that is equivalent of arise, take up thy bed and walk. He is not saying that these things are equivalent. They are two different statements. That is true. But what he is saying is this. What is the difference? Because both of them are the works of an omnipotent God. That both of them are the works of a great and a sovereign God. So if I choose to say, as a son of God now, thy sins be forgiven thee, it is a divine miracle. Or if I say to this man, rise up, take up thy bed and walk, it is a divine miracle. So far as I am concerned, there is no difference. But you in your frailty
will give much more attention to the audible and the visible than to the invisible and to the eternal. But as far as I am concerned, they are both works of my Father and myself. That is what he's saying. Now let me prove it to you. In verse 10, arise, what is the difference in saying, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? Both are miracles. He hasn't yet healed him physically. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins, if you want visual proof of an invisible thing, then all right, because of your frailty, I'll do the things that amaze men and women. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion, because thus never we saw. We've never seen such a thing. We've never seen such a person. We've never heard such words. We've never seen such actions. But you see what he is saying. As far as I am concerned, my vision is clear. My life will be paid as a ransom for many. As far as I am concerned, they are the issues of life and death. And when this poor man came to me, as far as I am concerned, I could see the destiny of this poor, wretched little man. So I say to him, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then in your heart you say, this is blasphemy. I tell you, that was an act of omnipotence, of God's great and almighty power. But you will be more impressed by an equal act of grace, in the sense that it is a wonderful thing. What is the difference? Both are miracles. But in order that you may believe that his sins have been forgiven, in order that your frailty may be helped, all right then, I'll perform this miracle as well. And so it may be rounded off in a complete circle. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. And then they are astounded. But I do believe that they were honest enough to be astounded at the whole lot. At the person, the words of pardon, and the healing to the body. And so they were amazed. Never have we seen such things. Never have we known such things. Never before have we seen it like this. Then to close, the authority of the Saviour. Thy sins are forgiven thee, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. A little verse that you and I could pass by without thinking. What does he want them to know? Now it is good that this man was healed. But why did he heal him? In order that they may know something. And what does he really want them to know? You study that context, and this particular miracle is for this end. And it is for the benefit of the man in any case. That you may know. Know what? That I can be forgiven. Now let me address every one of us here. We are all, you know the verse in that hymn, Jesus, let me to thy bosom fly, Jesus, lover of my soul. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. Do you remember that line? Vile and full of sin am I. An exaggeration? Not at all. This is what we are like. And whatever our background may be, and whatever our abilities may be, and whatever our gifts and our talents, there is one great need above every other need, and that is for forgiveness. We can't die without this. We sang last Sabbath day, wash me, Saviour, or I die. That second death, that dreadful separation, forgiveness is the greatest thing that a man can have. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. What a verse. Right at the very beginning there in the Gospel of Mark, He wants him to know, that is why I am here. This is my errand, this is my mission, is that men and women might be forgiven. In the Gospel of Mark, the title Son of Man is used a great deal. He calls himself Son of God, calls himself Son of Man. I read you some verses from Daniel. He's fulfilling a prophecy. 7, 13 and 14, the verses in chapter 7. I saw, said Daniel, in the night, visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I could be reading from Hebrews, couldn't I? I'm reading from Daniel. His kingdom is made up of people from every nation and every language and every background. His dominion shall not pass away. A kingdom that shall not be shaken, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. Who is this one like unto the Son of Man? Oh, the book of Daniel knew about him. When those three young men had to go into the fiery furnace, who was there? The Son of Man. Whom does he see here in all the splendor of prophecy of what his kingdom shall be? And that it shall be an everlasting kingdom. He sees the Son of Man. And Jesus Christ takes up this title. And weaving through the Gospel of Mark, he uses it in its full meaning. There is no time to quote all the verses, but I'm going to quote one or two. Here is one. In chapter 9, verse 12, Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. He says that about himself. Oh yes, there'll be a herald to say of these things, but the Son of Man must suffer many things and be set at naught. Then in chapter 14, verse 41, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. You know the background to these verses. And then in that same chapter, verses 61 and on, again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? At last the scribes have done their homework. At last the Pharisees have fulfilled all their hatred and the Sadducees, and they come to that place where they've got Jesus Christ where they want him. The shadow of the cross is right before him, and so they have a mock trial, and we know the scene. And again the high priest asked and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. There back to Daniel. In the clouds and in glory. And here is this little high priest who is not important as far as just knowing what all his family background is concerned. But this cheeky little man in a little position of power says to him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Not in order that he may be saved, but in order that he might check that the scribes are right, that he blasphemed. And Jesus said, I am. And he shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest and all of the lots of them looked at one another, and they shouted together and said, blasphemy! No longer in their hearts, was there as well. They were absolutely driven by it. They were overtaken by it. Blasphemy! And they will do it all in the name of piety. God alone can forgive sins. Oh, they were right there. But how wrong they were about the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley and the fairest of 10,000 to our souls and our bright and morning star. We never saw it in this fashion. We never saw it in this light before. We never saw anything like this. We never heard anything like this. May I close like this? They were face to face with something that puzzled them. Here was a man who could not help himself, either physically or spiritually. God can help us completely, we know. The major theme, remember, there of the miracle is that they may know that he came to forgive sins. He can heal the body as well, but he came to forgive sins. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Do you believe? Do you remember the verse I told you about the ransom? Do you know how much the ransom cost him? We live in a day of ransom, don't we? That we hear terrible things in the newspaper that say like this, such and such a person has been kidnapped and held, and they will not allow this person back until £100,000, $100,000, or tremendous figures like that, and they perform awful atrocities and all this terrible, terrible world that we are living in. But we know how hard it has been for some people to collect the ransom together. We read into it the other day in the newspapers of a man who died of a broken heart, that when he had got his ransom together, all his money, begged from all his friends, his business, everything, until he was completely broken by the price he had to pay. You know, he had to pay so much for us. There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified. He died to save us all. What is there there? He is paying the ransom. He's paying the price of sin. He's paying the penalty of sin. And he's doing that for you and for me. Are you saying, I never saw it in this fashion before? I've never seen such a thing. I've never known such a love. It's contrary to all human behavior. Men and women give only with the hope of receiving. And this is how we are. Very often we are kind, maybe not always in order to receive, but in order to have some kind of acclamation. But here is one who poured out himself, we are told in Isaiah, even unto death. He gives himself completely. He goes all the way. How can we hesitate? How can we hold back? How can ever we be ever cease from being amazed at such a love when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died? Surely any gain we can have can be but loss, and we can only pour contempt on any pride, on any stupid little thing we may have or do in this life, as compared to that great event. Never, never, ever was there such love. What do I get there? Your friends may literally carry you to church or to somebody who can help you to talk about the gospel, but they can't save you. They can carry you here and I can't save you. I can only point you to one who can. He forgives sins. It is no secret what God can do. What he has done for others, he'll do for you. One hymn writer puts it like this: venture on him. Venture wholly. Venture completely. What happens to us? We rise up as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, as forgiven, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And you'll say in your hearts, I never knew. I never thought that there was so much in the gospel before. I knew there were lovely hymns. I knew there were lovely passages of scripture. I knew there were good people. I knew that people had made great sacrifices. But I never realized that there was such a sacrifice for me. I never knew that such a price had been paid for me. And then when we trust by the grace of God, surely we are amazed and always shall be amazed at so great a Savior and so great a love and so precious a gift. The way is open. There is a place reserved. There is a Father's welcome in the redeeming blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us for the sake of thy Son. Amen.